And turn to Habakkuk 3, chapter 3 of Habakkuk, verses 17 through 19, and you have endured through a lot of really depressing prophecy. You've endured through that, and yet we find at the end the joy of the Lord is our strength, and that's precisely the theme of Habakkuk's, really, psalm. This is a psalm. So we're going to read verses 17 through 19 of Habakkuk 3. Here is the word of God. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive tree should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet. It made me walk on my high places for the choir director on my stringed instruments. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this powerful word of encouragement and pray you'd make it clear to us so we might be encouraged in our day-to-day lives. And we might be encouraged in light of whatever we may dread, because you are our God and our Savior. And we ask this in the name of our living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. I want to repeat a story that I read in the commentary on Habakkuk by a well-known preacher of the 20th century. He writes in one of his volumes on texts that made history, a minister named Frank M. Borham, who lived in from 1871 to 1979, I don't expect you to know that name, but this is what he wrote. He had a conversation with a parishioner named Jeannie McNabb, and she must have been what my wife calls a pistol. She was a bit of an optimist and a bit of an eccentric. And in a conversation, he was led to say to her one day as her pastor, "But suppose, Jeannie," and Jeannie didn't let him finish the sentence. Instead, she said, "Now, don't you have anything to do with supposings? Suppose I should lose my money. Suppose I should lose my health and all the rest. When those supposings come knocking at your heart, you just slam the door and bolt it and don't let any of them come in." I've met women like that. Great, great women. I could give you the names. There are women we looked up to in congregations we served at before. Women I look up to here who have that attitude. I see someone smiling like that and wishes she'd used the line, I'm sure. Well, Habakkuk does better than Jeannie. He knew what he feared. Verse 16, which we'll get to in a moment, sets it out. But he did not slam the door and bolt it. Instead, he opened the door and cried, "Come on in." He was not afraid of what could happen. Why? Because he knew of one greater than those things was in the room with him, the Lord, his Savior. Habakkuk was like the psalmist who said, "Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you." When you are afraid, it can be very hard to think, and the greater the terror, sometimes the harder it is to think, and sometimes it's very hard to move. You feel frozen in place. Your blood runs cold, your heart stops, and it's hard to move when you're really afraid. But Habakkuk chose another way to live in light of everything he's heard and everything he was certain was coming. In verse 19b, as a matter of fact, to show his attitude, "For the choir director on my stringed instruments," what kind of inspired scripture is that? Well, that's Habakkuk saying, "I've written this, so I want you to lead my people in singing this psalm." He wrote a psalm. It's not included in the book of Psalms, but it sounds like a psalm, doesn't it? And so he wants to lead his people in singing this to teach the people he's prophesying to whom he has given a prophecy of gloom and doom. He wants them to look away from the doom that's coming and with him turn eyes heavenward. And that, beloved, is what I want you and I both to do tonight, in spite of what we may fear, in spite of what we may dread, in spite of what we may be sure is coming, and we can't stop it. I want us to end our study in Habakkuk with the joy of the Lord as our strength. Because as you sit here, if there are any of you that are afraid of something in your life, maybe something happening now, maybe something that will happen in the future. But if so, this psalm is for you. And this psalm is for me. I'm as prone to dread as anyone. Habakkuk spells out his fears in plain Hebrew. He didn't speak English. He spoke Hebrew, so he spells them out clearly in plain Hebrew. Look at verse 17. And it doesn't get a whole lot worse than this. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no fruit, you might think of San Joaquin Valley. There's no walnuts, no pistachios, no oranges, no grapes. You get the idea. He said, if there was no flocks, no cattle would be left, no wool for clothing and blankets, in addition to no produce. Economic disaster. We understand what this would mean for us. Massive unemployment. Farmers selling their property, perhaps, everything they have, and hoping to get another job in town because they can't make it work anymore. The Midwest has been full of this all over the country in the last 10 years. Farms failing. People in all parts of the country failing on farms. It's economic disaster. It's sort of like the Silicon Valley going out of business and what that would do to the rest of the country. So completely reliant are we on the products of Silicon Valley for our computers and our electronics. A total economic and personal disaster times 10 for California and for much of the rest of the country. This is his worst case scenario. And in fact, Israel had seen this before. Turn with me to 2 Kings 6, 24 to 29. 2 Kings 6, 24 to 29. As the pages stick together. Okay. Now, it came about after this, after the Arameans had plotted to take Elisha and failed. It came about after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. There was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver. It's quite a price. And a fourth of a cab of dove's dung. What is a cab? A cab, as a matter of fact, is approximately 2 quarts. So 2 quarts of dove's dung was sold for 5 shekels of silver. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, the woman cried out to him, saying, "Help my lord, O king." He said, "If the Lord does not help you, from where shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?" And the king said to her, "What is the matter with you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we'll eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath his body. Then he said, "May God do so to me and more if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today." Well, you see, he's blaming Elisha for a prophecy, the prophecy which was given because the Lord sent the famine because they had fallen and sinned. Talk about blaming the messenger. They've been through this before, and consider that Habakkuk had just heard in verse 16 something to make him tremble. He had heard all of those awful things that were about to happen in which the land would be completely ruined. He had heard of the coming of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans would come, drive them out of the land, send them into exile. They were going to ravage the land. They were going to devastate it. You'll go back to chapter 1, 6 through 11 and 2, 8. It was going to be all over for the land. And Habakkuk understood what he and the rest of the people were facing, and they understood it was there because of their sin. This was God's judgment that was coming. The temptation would be to fall into despair, or worse, like the king we just read about, blame Habakkuk for it. Just the very thought could turn your heart into despair and make you give up on life and give up on faith in the Lord. That would be the temptation, wouldn't it? What are your worst fears as you sit here tonight? What are your worst fears? What are your worst fears for your life, for your family? What are your worst fears for your country, for your state, for that matter? Perhaps death, disease, great loss, economic, emotional, familial loss. A vague, unknown for now threat that you sense more than know is coming. You just know there's something dark happening and you can't put your finger on it, but something's going to happen. Something's going to go wrong. Is that it? There are some who fear losing a job. Some fear losing stature in the eyes of men. Others fear the loss of a child, the loss of a parent, the loss of a spouse. Others fear old age. Others fear dementia. Others fear being crippled. Still others feel falling into poverty, losing all their savings and all that they've hoped for, losing their home perhaps. Desperate times they may fear for many reasons. There's a whole host of fears. And I'm pretty sure many of you know what your worst possible fear right now is. The worst thing that could happen is, and you can fill in the blanks with whatever it is you don't like. God has, and we have to be honest about this, God has not promised that these things will never happen to you. He hasn't promised that. A lot of things can happen in God's providence. Think of Job. He lost everything. First words out of his mouth when his wife tells him, just curse God and die. You speak as a foolish woman. And yet as time went on, he began to wonder, why has God abandoned me? And he came just this close to the edge of cursing God and dying. But by God's grace, never went there. He lost everything. And so far as we know, from his book, we don't know why. He did not know why till he reached heaven. Jacob lost Rachel as she gave birth to Benjamin. Ezekiel lost his wife, the delight of his eyes. In fact, the Lord said, I'm going to take from you the delight of your eyes and the joy of your heart. And in fact, she died. And the Lord gave him an impossible command, or seemingly impossible. Don't you change your behavior. Act as though nothing's happened. It's not unusual then, and not impossible that you will or fear that you'll suffer devastating loss. What are the worst fears you can conceive of tonight? You're not the first to have such thoughts. But I want you to listen, because Habakkuk gives us the tools to deal with those fears when the fearful thoughts come. It isn't the hope they'll not happen. But rather, Habakkuk thus considered what could happen, even likely would happen, and his response to his worst-case scenario is both surprising and thrilling. And to verse 17, who knows what you might have expected him to have said, but Habakkuk commits himself to a faithful response. No matter what happens, this is how I will respond. Yet I will exult in the Lord. The word exult there means to glory in the Lord or triumph in the Lord. Whereas in a loss, our eyes might be on our loss, Habakkuk's eyes are going to be where? They're going to be on Yahweh, his God. He'll be taking his cues from what he knows of Yahweh, especially that he is the God of my salvation. Not the God who sends me disaster, but the God of my salvation. In other words, his eyes will be on Christ, his Savior. He says, God, his Savior. He doesn't know the name Christ yet, but his eyes will be on Christ, his Savior. And he will rejoice in him. He'll rejoice in his character as his hope and salvation and his God. That's where his eyes are going to be. He's determined that in advance. You see, well-prepared is better able to respond to whatever comes. If you're well prepared, you can do anything by God's grace that you need to. Why was he able to do that? Why was Habakkuk able to do that? There are three reasons given in verse 19. First of all, like David, God was his strength. This is a present thing. He is now my strength. This is a reminder of Psalm 18:29. For by you, this is what David said, by you I can run upon a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. I can do anything if God's my strength. If God is for me, there's nobody against me. Nobody can keep me down because God is my strength. That's Habakkuk's theme. Second, like a doe, he was able to jump from rock to rock away from trouble. Anybody who's been deer hunting? Never have. But if you see a deer moving, you think you can shoot him, he'll leap everywhere to keep out of your sights and keep you from hitting him with the bullet. And sometimes he gets away, much to your chagrin. And Habakkuk says, I'll be like a doe able to jump from rock to rock away from trouble. I'll be able to survive by God's strength and by God's grace. So God is his strength, and by God's strength, he's going to be able to survive and maybe do more than survive, because the third reason he's able to do that is because of that strength. He was able to walk on his high places, not somebody else's. There's good reason to believe at this point he's thinking he'll be returning to the promised land. He's confident of that because God did promise in the book of the law, in the words through Moses, he said, after I see you've repented, I'll return you to the land. And then you'll serve me there. Habakkuk isn't going to sit there, lick his wounds. He's not going to sit there and say, oh, look what's coming. He doesn't go into despair. He says, I'm going to rejoice in the God of my salvation, who is my strength. I'm going to leap from rock to rock until I stand on my high places. I'm going to be victorious. This isn't the power of positive thinking. This is the power of trust in the God who has his hand on your life and is going to keep you safe and secure, even though you're not able to see how that's possible. John Calvin expresses the prophet's thoughts this way. He, the prophet, can rest because even in the desolation of the land, God will provide consolation. He will be propitious to us. That's a big word, means favorable, richly favorable. Whenever signs of God's wrath meet us in outward things, this remedy remains to us, says Calvin, to consider what God is to us inwardly, Not outwardly, not based on the circumstances, but what he is in our heart of hearts. For the inward joy which faith brings to us can overcome all fears, terrors, sorrows, and anxieties. In the worst, God is our preserver. So Habakkuk sought no strength but in God alone. When the worst comes, God ought to be our strength. The Valeros have been there. And their presence here is evidence that God sustained them. And I know there are others here. I think of Judy. I think of Bob and Barb. I think of Liz and Kyle. And I think of the Hoffmans. I think of the Bremers. And I think of the Animas. I think of Bethel and Ben. And I think of my wife. We didn't succeed in bad times because we were anything. All the glory goes to God, who was our strength, even in spite of us. Another commentator says about this passage, Habakkuk is confident because God is in control. Not the devil, not the world, but God is in control. I'm not in control. Good thing. It was up to me to make decisions and make all the wrong ones. So would you. But God is in control. God is in control. How wonderful then. It scares us. He secures us, rather, even when we don't see it as the cause. As the bottom of our fears is knowing we're not in control. How wonderful then to know that the one who is in control is God, our all-powerful God, who loves us with an everlasting love, an unfailing love, a securing love. Never forget that when the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee, take any of the Gospels where this shows up, and they were frightened because of the storm, afraid of being brought down under because of the waves and the wind and the storm. Where was Jesus? Walking on the water in the midst of the storm. And John tells us when he got in the boat, immediately they were where they were supposed to be, safe and sound. In another version of the story, Master, we're dying, we're going to drown, you can't wake up, what are you doing sleeping? He says, When he silences the storm, he says, why were you afraid? Where's your faith? In other words, I was there the whole time. Where's your faith? Now, they needed that lesson. Peter needed it. He'd be put in prison with Herod's axeman ready to take off his head. All of them needed to know that when they would be in the worst of times. So that's why Jesus put them through that, to train them for future hard times. But Jesus says, where is your faith? Habakkuk's faith is plain. It wasn't in him. It was in God. The old saying is, how are you doing under the circumstances? And the answer is, what in the world are you doing under there? It's not the circumstances that rule. It's Christ who rules. Or if you prefer, put it in Paul's words, and I think you know where I'm going to go. We know all things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. The worst fears of Jesus came true. Not sinful fears, of course. But things that made him sweat blood. What things? The knowledge that incredible, unbelievable pain was coming. The knowledge of the scourging. The knowledge of the revulsion and rejection of the people who had cheered him the previous Sunday. The knowledge of the coming betrayal of a friend. The knowledge of false accusations with no defense against them. because he was to be silent. And the worst fear of all, his father would turn his face away and not look at him at the height of his pain, at the height of his struggle, at the height of his torture as he died. And yet, Habakkuk's type of Christ is fulfilled. He trusted in his Father. He trusted in his God and took the cup his Father gave him and drank it to the dregs. And at the end of it all, he looked to his Father again and cried out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And with one last cry, he bowed his head, and died. And he died trusting his Father, because for Jesus, the Lord was his strength. And he knew he would stand in his high places. He knew he would leave from his high places to ascend to heaven. But more than that, knew he would return to his high places, bring an end to this veil of tears. And this is what we're looking forward to. And end all of the misery, all of the worst fears of his people. My friends, I don't know what your worst fears are, nor do I need to know. What I do know is that in the worst of times, you and I both must at all times look to the Lord who is the God of our salvation. Look to the Lord who is our strength. Look to the Lord who will cause us to walk on our high places and sustain us, not abandon us. He never will leave you alone. You're not alone now if you're going through your worst fear. So now, while times seem good and comfortable, or perhaps now when times look awful, look to him and ask for grace to trust him if and when the worst comes, or even while you're going through current worst times. And remember, you have a great high priest who will pray for you as one who has been there. Look to Jesus always. Always look to Jesus and trust him. Let's pray.